Numbers chapter 15, verse 1. Well, actually, before we get into this chapter, let me just say a few words. From chapter 15 through chapter 25, these chapters are chapters of wandering for the Israelites. They're chapters of wandering and chapters of waste. And that's because they rebelled against God and they refused to enter into the promised land by faith. Because they disobeyed God, they will wander 40 years until every adult in that generation that refused to go in lies dead on the desert ground. There's a lesson for us here. Anytime we rebel against God, we waste the precious time God has given us. Just think of the waste of lives because of their rebellion. We have to be careful that we don't rebel against God. Rebelling by itself is bad enough. It's sin. But just think of the wasted lives and the wasted opportunities because people rebel. Well, we're not given much detail concerning those 40 years of wandering, but we do know that Israel's rebellion continued even during those 40 years. It didn't stop with the judgment that they received when they refused to go into the promised land. It didn't make them repent. They continued to rebel for the entire 40 years. For example, they didn't circumcise their children. And believe it or not, they even worshipped idols. That according to Amos chapter 5, verse 26. But they're under the judgment of God right now as they wander through the wilderness. And let's look at chapter 15, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you." Let's just stop there for a second. Notice what God does. These people are under His judgment. But He speaks to Moses and He says, "Hey, you talk to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land that you are to inhabit, the land which I am giving you." After 40 years, the new generation of Israelites would enter into the promised land. God is giving instructions to the nation as to what they should do once they get there. And this must have been a great encouragement to the Israelites, especially to those who are young enough to, you know, enter into the promised land eventually. Because, yeah, they're under God's judgment, but they're still His people. And He reminds them of that. He says, when you enter the promised land that I'm going to give you. So there's hope for the future for these people. Now, God gave them instructions concerning the law of grain offering and drink offering. This is what He's talking about here in verses 3 through 16. Let's look at it. And you make, so when you come into the land, which I give you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feasts, to make a sweet aroma to the Lord, from the herd or the flock, then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of oil, and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering, or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a peace offering to the Lord. Then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a half a hin of oil. And you shall bring as a drink offering half a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, or for each lamb or young goat, according to the number that you prepare. So you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger sojourns with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the congregation and for the stranger who sojourns with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you. A lot of words there. A lot of verses there. Let me just say this about these verses. The people, as I mentioned earlier, were living under the judgment of God because they had rebelled. Judgment was that they were going to be wandering for 40 years, and all the adults would die before the rest of them would enter into the promised land. But they were living under the judgment of God. And evidently, God figured that they needed to be reminded that they were still his people. They needed a reminder that the law concerning offerings was still in effect. The Mosaic law that he gave them at Mount Sinai was not canceled the moment that they rebelled and became subject to God's judgment. They were still under the law. In the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7, those verses dealt with sacrifices for the sin offering. And those chapters dealt with sacrifices for sin and guilt. The sacrifices here in these 13 verses relate to those which were offered voluntarily. They were expressions of the people's heartfelt devotion to God. Let's look at verse 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it will be, when you eat of the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations." When the people began to enjoy the produce of the promised land, they were not to forget God. Yeah, he was responsible for everything. Everything good. And they were not to forget him. And to make sure that they did not forget him, they were to make a holy cake from the first cuttings of the grain. Then they were to offer it to God as a symbol of devotion and a symbol of appreciation, to acknowledge the fact that all these good things came from him. Look at verse 22. "And if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one bull, one young bull, as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger who sojourns among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. So you shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, both for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. Well, these verses speak of the sin offering. If someone broke God's command unintentionally, now that's the key word, they could make atonement. They could pay for that sin with a sin offering. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, verses 13 through 21, the Bible also deals with the sin offering. The regulations of the sin offering here, however, are regarding sins of omission. In other words, good things that people would fail to do. That's a sin of omission, failing to do what is right. The regulations in Leviticus chapter 4 are regarding sins of commission. That means sins that are doing something that they should not do. A sin of commission is doing something that is wrong. A sin of omission is not doing something that is right. So that's the differences in the two sections of Scripture dealing with the sin offering. Look at verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord. And he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. This is a sobering passage, isn't it? You know, we don't hear a whole lot about this aspect of God. But understand this. God does not change. His hatred of sin isn't any less today than it was back then. And anyone who deliberately sinned was in trouble. No offering, no sacrifice was available. To be cut off from your people meant excommunication and death. The only thing you could do is throw yourself at the mercy of God's divine courtroom and pray that he would save your life. Look at verse 32. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Seems a little severe, doesn't it? But wait a minute. God has just spelled out the rules for defiant, willful sin in verses 30 and 31. He said, there are no offerings. He said, anybody who sins intentionally must be cut off from his people. Death. So he's just laid down the ground rules. And now somebody goes out and commits a willful sin. This is an illustration of what people can expect if they have contempt for God's law. Look at verse 37. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have a tassel, have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Well, these blue cords would be reminders to the Jews that they had a blood covenant with God Almighty. They were a reminder that the commandments were not optional. Yep, some believers, have the wrong idea about the commandments today. There are those who believe that that's how you get into heaven, by keeping the Ten Commandments the best you can. There are others who don't think that they even apply today, that they are outdated, or that they are just some sort of a historical document. I heard somebody on CNN the other day from the ACLU talking about how the commandments are fine if they're in a courtroom like the Supreme Court, where she felt that the context was that they were hanging on the wall as a historical document. Certainly nothing to be followed, nothing to be adhered to, definitely not the Word of Almighty God. Well, a lot of crazy ideas about the Ten Commandments, but they're not to be kept in order to be saved, because that's an impossibility. Nobody keeps them to perfection, which is what God's standard is. But they're not optional either, and they're not a historical document either. They are the living Word of God. And these tassels and these blue cords were a reminder that Israel was to obey those commandments. Look at chapter 16. There, as we come to this chapter, let me say that there is no real detailed account of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for the Israelites. But the Lord has recorded a few incidents for us. And this chapter contains a few. Actually, you know, this chapter could be titled More of the Same, because that's what we're going to see. More of the same. It's just another example of rebellion against authority by the Israelites. And verse 1 says, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and An, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders in the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Well, here's the deal. Korah and his group said, God is our leader, Moses, not you. Who do you think you are, Moses? Korah says, You know, we're all God's people. We're all holy. That means we're all capable of being leaders. It's every person for themselves. We don't need you as our leader, Moses. Who do you think you are? You know, Korah conveniently forgot that God had handpicked Moses to be the leader. To reject God's leader is to rebel against God. That counts for civil leaders. The Bible says that there is no authority that is not established by God in civil government. Or religious leaders. You come under the authority of a religious ruler or under the authority of a governmental ruler, and that person represents God. And to reject God's leader is to reject him. That's what Korah is doing here, along with his friends. They are rebelling against God. Look at verse 4. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. You see, Moses knew that they were rebelling against God. And they just, I mean, they're under God's judgment already for rebelling. And here they go again. And I'll tell you something else. You look at Moses' response to their accusations against him, to their attack against him. He immediately falls on his face and no doubt begins to pray. And I'll tell you, Moses' response was proof that Korah's accusations were baseless. Moses didn't care about his position. Yeah? Moses cared about God, and he cared about the Israelites. If Moses was as arrogant as Korah claimed, Moses would have retaliated, not prayed. But he was concerned about them. Look at verse 5. Moses falls on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. God gave Moses a word for Korah right here while he was on his face. Tomorrow, God will make it clear to all who his leader really is. You know, Aaron had done essentially the same thing that Korah was doing right here. He must have had a gut feeling. Aaron must have had a gut feeling right here that the next day would mean trouble for Korah and his friends. Because remember, Aaron and Miriam tried to usurp the authority of Moses, and what happened? Miriam became a leper. Aaron had experienced this. Here these guys are doing the same thing. And he must have thought, you guys don't know what you're in for. Look at verse 6. Moses says, do this. Take censers, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Korah and the rebels had told Moses that he went too far in taking over the leadership of the people. Moses said, you guys are the ones who went too far. Look at verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Moses lectures Korah and the other Levites with him. You know, God had exalted the Levites. You know, they had a privileged position. They were his. They were his chosen people out of all the people of Israel. God exalted the Levites by giving them the job of caring for the tabernacle. But that wasn't good enough for them. They were not content to be where God called them to be. They wanted to be priests, like Aaron and his sons. See, their anger was focused on Aaron. But in reality, it was anger toward God. They were not content to be what God called them to be. Verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Korah wanted to usurp the religious leadership in Israel. Dathan and Abiram wanted the political leadership. And with incredibly harsh language, Dathan absolutely refuses to come to this showdown. He said, "We trusted you in the past, Moses, but you didn't come through." They say, "Moses, it's your fault that we're not in the promised land. It's your fault that we're not in that land flowing with milk and honey." Dathan said, "You're not going to gouge out the eyes of these men." In other words, he's saying, "We're not blind to what you really are, Moses. We're not blind to all your failures, Moses, and we're not going to let you pull a fast one over us." Moses reminds me of some head coaches. You know, it's his job to lead the team to victory. But the team always loses, see, because they refuse to, the players, they've refused to run, block, and tackle. They refuse to do the basics, so they lose. And the front office is no help because they refuse to go after decent players. But you see, the fans and the players and everybody else, they blame the coach for their rotten performance. That's what Moses reminds me of, a coach in that position. It wasn't Moses' fault that they didn't get into the land. Yeah, he was the coach. He did everything he told them. He did everything. Can't get down there and do the work for them. They had to perform. It was the team's fault. And yet Moses gets blamed by Dathan and his friends. It's his fault, they say, that they're not in the promised land. Well, we know that it wasn't his fault at all. He did everything he could, include pray and intercede for these people after they rebelled to keep God from killing them on the spot. Verse 15, "Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, 'Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them.'" See, they had accused Moses of being greedy. They had accused Moses of wanting this position of leadership, I suppose, for personal gain or personal recognition. Remember, all the rebels, in addition to Moses and Aaron, are to bring incense, an incense offering to the Lord. And God will, by these offerings, show who his leader is. And Moses reminds God right here that he wasn't in the ministry for personal gain. And on that basis, he says, "God, reject these rebels. Reject their offering." Verse 26. Excuse me, verse 16. "And Moses said to Korah, 'Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Each of you take his censer and put incense in it. And each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers. You also, and Aaron, each of you with his censer.' So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' Then they fell on their faces and said, 'O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?' So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the congregation, saying, Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.' Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him." And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Korah, his 250 partners, and Aaron all present their incense offerings at the tabernacle. After they do, God said, Moses, Aaron, step back. I'm going to wipe out this whole bunch. I am going to destroy the entire nation. But then Moses speaks up. Moses then prays that just the instigators, not the whole nation, would get it. You know, those people of Israel didn't know how fortunate they were to have a godly man like Moses leading them. God listened to his prayer, and he told everyone to step back from the troublemakers, because he was going to cause some trouble. Look what happens in verse 28. Then Moses said, By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. Moses said, This isn't my idea. None of this stuff was. From getting you out of Egypt to building the tabernacle to the 40 years of wandering that we're in the process of doing, none of this stuff was my idea. And Moses says, By this you're going to know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that I have not done these things of my own will. If these men died naturally, Moses says, like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate, by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Moses tells everyone, This isn't between me and these rebels. This is between God and these rebels. Moses says, And if I'm telling the truth, then the ground will swallow the rebels alive. Well, you talk about putting your reputation on the line. But you know, Moses wasn't worried, because he had heard from the Lord. He had a word from God on this. And you can put your reputation on the line if in the process you're standing on the word of God, because he'll never fail you. And that's what Moses does. Look at verse 31. Then it came to pass. Look at that. As he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all their men, all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the congregation. Then all Israel, who were around them, fled at their cry, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. God didn't waste any time, did he? As soon as Moses finished speaking, as soon as he said, If I'm telling the truth, the earth is going to swallow these people up alive, as soon as he finished saying that, God struck. How many chances did God give these people? There was no excuse for not recognizing Moses as God's man. What a bunch of troublemakers. Rebels cause problems for everyone. So thank God for his righteous judgment. Thank God that he doesn't allow them to go on forever. And he doesn't. Proverbs 29:1 says, A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. People can't just keep on rebelling against God. God says right is right and wrong is wrong. and I'm going to prove it. And he does. And I'll tell you something, these people are not the exception. These rebels are not the exception. Their faith is not the exception. They are the rule. Say, I've never seen the ground open up and swallow people alive. No. But someday all who rebel against Jesus will be swallowed. They're going to be swallowed by the fires of hell. And this is just a preview of what awaits all impenitent rebels. Look at verse 35. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. 250 rebels brought incense before God. But God struck them fast and hard. He didn't want them. And he didn't want their incense. And the smell of their burning flesh covered any incense that they may have brought. God made it clear. You mess with my leaders, and you're messing with me. And you give my leaders who are trying to live for me and trying to lead by my spirit, and I will destroy you. Verse 36. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. Now, Eleazar the priest has the unpleasant job of rummaging through the charred bodies of those 250 rebels. He has to rummage through their bodies. He needs to kick around the ashes until he finds those 250 censers with which they offered their incense to God. You say, why? Well, look at verse 38. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. Why did God want them to go around and find those censers? Well, in Scripture, things become holy when people offer them to God, the Holy One. The 250 were wicked. Those 250 men were wicked. But the censers were holy, so they had to be salvaged. Look at verse 39. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. The altar covering made from the bronze censers was a shiny reminder of the Lord's wrath. Its purpose, though, wasn't just to remind the people how tough God could be. It was to prevent people from making the same stupid mistake that these 250 guys made. Don't try to usurp the authority of God's leaders, and don't undermine their authority. You know, God thinks a lot about the authority structures in churches and in homes and in government. Look at verse 41. Look at this. This is unbelievable. On the next day, one day after 250 guys are killed by the Lord for their rebellion, look at this. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Accusing Moses and Aaron of being the source of the Israelites' problems would be laughable if it wasn't so sinful. This whole thing is like a crazy nightmare, isn't it? One day after God wipes out 250 grumbling rebels, the entire population is at it again. unbelievable. They're accusing Moses of killing those Israelites. They accuse him of killing those 250 Israelites. Well, I'm sure Moses caused fire to proceed from the tabernacle and killed the 250 rebels. Moses, of course, you know this, he was a sharpshooter, and he had this advanced fire discharging weapons that he could shoot from the tabernacle by remote control. You know, he had all this advanced equipment, you know, far ahead of his time. I haven't quite figured out how Moses opened the ground and swallowed Dathan, Korah, and Abiram, though. I guess we'll have to wait until we get to heaven. Maybe then he can tell us how he pulled off that little trick. But isn't that ridiculous? I mean, it was such a clear judgment of God. Fire proceeded out of the tabernacle and destroyed these people. How could they possibly say that it was Moses' fault? Verse 42. Now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. As before, when God heard grumbling, he appears in the glory cloud. The average sinner would be shaking in their boots right here. The average sinner, caught in the act by the coming of God, would probably hide under a rock. But these Israelites were not average sinners. If anything, they were spiritually insane. Look at verse 44. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. Boy, Moses spends a lot of time on his face on account of these people, doesn't he? Moses again prays for his enemies. They were already living under divine judgment, but they just continued to rebel. Really, it seemed like they were getting worse, not better. And there's no question about it. They deserve to die. Moses knew that better than anyone. But Moses, you know, just like Jesus, he sets aside his personal comfort. He sets aside what was probably his personal desires. I would think that he would be happy to have God wipe out this congregation. In the flesh, he would be happy. And just begin new. You know, just think of all the headaches that would be eliminated. But like Jesus, he sets aside his personal desires and prays for God's mercy to be upon these people who hated him. That's what Jesus did. You know, when he was hanging on that cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive these people. They know not what they do." He could have said, "Father, send an angel and get me off of this cross right now. I don't want to die for these rebels who hate my guts, who keep attacking me." But he didn't. He said, "Father, forgive them." And he even led one thief to the Lord while he was dying on that cross next to him. Moses is so much like Jesus right here as he prays for those who hate him. And you know, that's what God wants us to do. If somebody treats you badly, don't retaliate. Don't wish evil upon them. Pray for their blessing. That's what you need to do. That's what God wants us to do. Look at verse 46. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." God wasn't bluffing, was he? Judgment had already begun. In Scripture, we have already seen from the book of Leviticus that incense is a symbol of prayer. In a frantic attempt to stop this plague, Aaron offers incense to make amends for the people and their rebellion. Look at verse 47. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Well, Aaron the priest moved fast to intercede for the people, but God moved fast in judgment also. Aaron's offering stopped the plague, but not before 14,700 people died. What a tragedy. What a waste. Didn't have to be that way. These 14,700 people could have been enjoying life in the promised land. But instead, they lie dead on the desert ground because they had rebelled against God. What a waste. Next time we pick up our study in Numbers chapter 17.